Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Then I prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. May they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain, "The workers are getting tired and there is much rubble to be removed. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, "We will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." The Jews who live near the enemy came and told us again and again, "They will come from all directions and attack us." So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by families, armed with swords and spears and bows. Then, as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, "Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. Fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans, that God had frustrated them, we all return to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah, who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. And let's skip over to 6. Actually, yes, to 6:15. So where we are right now, their enemies are swearing they're going to attack them. They're trying to build this wall. There's some stuff that happens in between, which we're going to come back to. But let's skip on over to 6. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained. Though we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet with them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them. "I'm engaged in great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you?" 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what he said. There is a rumor among the surrounding nations in Geshem. Tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is the king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making it up, the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued to work with even greater determination. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, I believe, and grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the doors shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. But I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. Then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. Skip on down to 15. So on October 2nd, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. May God add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Thank you for your patience. I know that was a long passage, but I felt like you had to hear the whole story. And actually, there's a lot more before you even get here. And what I want to talk about is the endless work of God's work. The endless work of God's work. How many of you are counting on a promise from God? How many of you got that promise a long time ago and are a little bit tired of waiting on the promise of God? How many of you have become a little bit discouraged? Let me ask it this way. How many of you thought when we got in our building, our troubles were over? How many of you thought when we got our chairs and carpet, our troubles were over? I thought so too. And I've been working with God because God is working in my own life. One second. God and I got a deal. Ooh. All right. Please excuse it. Don't worry about it. What I've discovered is when the Holy Spirit shows up in my life, some people jump, some people shout. I cry. It's a little inconvenient when you're in front of a bunch of people, but it's what happens to me. So it'll work its way out in a minute, and I'll be able to finish this. So just have patience with me while I'm working it through, while God and I are working it out. But what was happening with the Jews right now, and you have to understand how this story starts. They're taken away to captivity in Babylon. And when they go into captivity, God says to them, in 70 years, I'm going to bring you out. Now, how many people know that probably for the first year, everybody was saying, but God's going to bring us out? And probably the first 5 years and the first 10 years, they were still saying, God's going to bring us out. Then the people who remembered the promise started dying. And their kids heard the promise, something like the same stories of Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or any other thing that your parents tell you, but you've never seen it happen. So right about the 70th year, I imagine that nobody really believed it anymore. But just because we forget, God doesn't forget. So right on time in the 70th year, God touched the people's heart and said it was time to move. He said it was time. He said it was time to get your own building. And then he gave them favor. Their neighbors gave them stuff. They came up with money out of no place. And they moved back to Jerusalem. They moved into their own building. And can you imagine the shouting on the way? People were excited. They were going back. God had finally come through on his promise. Hallelujah. And then they got there, and it was a mess. It was a mess. There was rubble all around. There was no place to sit. Nasty wood floors. Walls all messed up. Bathrooms don't work. And that excitement that they had when they got the building, when they marched around the old building and said, "Whoo! God saw us through and we got our own building." That excitement started to fade as they realized all the work that had to be done once they got there. But they got there and then they realized they didn't have such friendly neighbors. The people weren't exactly happy to see them there and didn't move out their way. Continue to do the same stuff up in the back of their building and in the front of their building. It wasn't like we're here, so we're moving. But they got it together and they got the little bit of strength and they built their little altar despite the fact that they were afraid. And they started to worship at their little altar. And then someone got the idea that we got to rebuild the temple. And they started to rebuild the temple, and it was one problem after another. One opposition after another. People lying on them. People not wanting to help them. They're aggravated. They're fussing and fighting with one another because it's just too much work. And they're tired. And they're going one after another, but they keep going. They keep going. And they don't let anyone make them afraid, and they're going to do it. And then finally someone gets a letter to the king, and the king stops them cold. And here they are thinking, "Well, we were doing God's work. I don't understand. I don't understand. We weren't afraid when they threatened us. We fought off all the opposition. What happened? I don't understand." And God left them there. For years, 60 years, left them there in that. And finally someone came along and said, "Enough thinking about why it didn't work out. Let's just start again." But the king said we couldn't. "Well, I don't really care. Let's just start again." And the people said, "Okay." And they started again. And they started to build again. And this time someone wrote a letter to the king again, but it didn't work. The king wrote back and he said, "Not only are they allowed to build, but you give them from your own pocket, you who had the nerve to write me, whatever they need to finish it." And you know there was celebration. And they finished it. They finished God's temple. They got the chairs. They got the carpet. And they were excited and they were celebrating and it was wonderful. And then guess what? After a little while, they noticed all the walls were tore up. All the houses around the temple were tore up. There was more work. And they got exhausted just looking at it and just stayed there again for years because it was just too overwhelming. And then God sends Ezra, which is the chapter before Nehemiah. And Ezra shows up, and it means Yahweh helps. And he showed up with stuff for the temple. And everybody got excited because Yahweh was going to help. And you know what he does when he gets there? He starts talking to them about their madness. Starts talking to them about intermarrying with the local people. And the big help that Ezra did was make them give up all their wives and children that God said you weren't supposed to have those. And so there was tears and crying and pain. That's the help God sent. Ripping away of things they weren't supposed to have. And it stayed there a while too. And that wasn't pleasant. That wasn't enjoyable, and the walls didn't get built. Years went by, and God sent Nehemiah, which means God comforts and encourages. And Nehemiah showed up with a little assistance, but not much more than what they already had. Another letter from the king saying, give them what they want. And they started to build the walls. But this time they did it different. Everybody took a piece of the wall. Nobody tried to figure out how to build the whole wall. Each person, each family, each tribe took a piece of the wall. And they just kept going. And they just focused on their piece of the wall. They didn't become overwhelmed by all that needed to be done. They didn't worry about what the other person was doing on the other part of the wall. They didn't worry about none of that. They didn't worry about whether all the pieces were going to fit together since different people were building different spots. They didn't worry about it. They still weren't getting along. This one didn't want to listen to that one, and that one didn't want to listen. But guess what? They kept building. I don't have to worry about whether you are building your portion right because I'm only worried about building my part. And I'm leaving the rest to God. And that's what they were doing. And they were working, and their enemies got scared. And their enemies, not realizing that God was with them, started to talk about them, started to say, who's this little silly church, Spirit of Life? With their little silly handful of people. Don't they know all independent churches fail? Don't they know? Don't they know they don't have enough people? Don't they know they don't have the right people? This thing they're building, if someone even blows on it, if a fox even walks on it, it will fall apart. That's what they started to say. And the Bible says that their enemies were furious. Why would they be furious? You ever ask, why would someone else be angry about you taking care of your own business? You ever wonder that? You know why? Because there are lots of people sitting in dead churches where God has told them it's time to move, and they're scared. They're scared to move. Because they're scared to fail. And if you fail, you justify their fear. And so they're furious for you to succeed. They don't want to see it. They don't want to change. They don't want to move. They don't want to be different. They want to stay where they are. And so you can't succeed. Because that will embarrass them. It will humiliate them. That they got a word from God and didn't move. So they're mad, and they don't want you to accomplish what you need to accomplish. And so they start speaking to you and sending discouragement to you and talking to the people. And you know, first, notice, the first people they started talking in front were the builders. They didn't go after the leader first. They went after the members. When you show up at Sabbath dinner with people from other churches and they got something to say. That's who they went after first. When your family members call you up and got something to say about what somebody else told them. That's who they went after first. And the people did. They started to listen. They started to say, you know what? They're right. This is a lot of work. What were we thinking? We can't pull this off. What were we thinking? And then the people started to get discouraged. And what's funny is that they started to get discouraged after they had already built half the wall. And it said it took them a total of 52 days to build the whole wall. So let's imagine they're 25 days in, 26 days in, which means they're 26 days from completion. 26 days from success, and they're getting tired. Because in their heads, they're not looking at the 26 more days they have. They're looking at the years it took them to get there. And I understand that. You understand that. When you have one more day to go, you're not thinking, I'm tired because I have one more day to go. You're thinking, I'm tired because I've been running for 100 to get here. That's what you're thinking. And that's what they were thinking. I'm tired. It's never going to happen. Every time we go forward, we go back. It's not going to happen. That's what they were thinking. But they were only 26 days from fulfillment. And instead, Nehemiah encouraged them. Because what is his name? God comforts and encourage. And they said, you know what? Peace and love and all that's nice, but I'm going to get my sword. And I'm going to keep building. And their attitude changed. Their attitude went from victim. Why do people say such horrible things about me and my church? To warrior. If you step over this line, I'll take you out because I got to finish the wall. We ain't got to have a problem because if you cross over, you won't be a problem anymore because you will cease to exist. Their attitude changed. It was no longer, woe is me, they're going to attack me, I can't do this, I won't do this. It was, I am going to do this, and anyone who's in my way is going to get hurt. So don't play with me. Because they got it right in their heads. And then once the people realized they couldn't mess with the people anymore, the people were no longer allowing themselves to be doors to attack the church. The people closed their doors and picked up their swords so they could no longer get to the people. So the next thing they do, what do? They call the leader. Because if I take out the leader, then the people will scatter like scared sheep. So then they call up the leader and they say, come talk to me. And you know what? These men were no doubt men of importance. How many leaders we got in Spirit of Life? Come on, raise your hand. Let me see you. Come on. Don't make me wait that long for some raised hand. Thank you. How you doing? How's your life right now? Good? How about over here? Any financial issues? Any physical attacks? Any problems? Relationships going haywire? Any of that happening by coincidence? That's not coincidence. That's I can't get to them, so I'm going to get to you. And I'm going to mess with you. What did he say? He wanted the leader to mess up so he could discredit him. He didn't even need to destroy him. He just needs you to stumble. He just needs you to mess up in your marriage so the rest of us can talk about you. That's what he needs. He needs you to get scared and not pay your tithes so the rest of us could excuse not doing it. He needs Bill to get so frustrated with me when I make him move the table for the 10th time that he curses me out in the church. That's what he needs. So then he can discredit Bill and me. So he goes after the leaders and there's some stuff in us that normally we fall for, but Nehemiah didn't fall for. The first thing is that most of us kind of like the good feeling of the importance of the position. So when someone says, I want to talk to you, as if you are somebody important, as though you are somebody who they need to talk to make changes, most of us fall for that because we like that people recognize that we're important enough to be talked to take a meeting with. And most of us go off and talk to people that we shouldn't be talking to because they ain't got nothing to say and mean nothing but harm. But Nehemiah wasn't going there. His pride, his self-importance wasn't so strong that it interfered with his ability to hear from God. So he said no. So what's the next one? Well, you better come meet with me because I heard some stuff about you, and I'm going to tell folk if you don't come and clear it up. What did he respond? Simply, it ain't true. I'm busy. Goodbye. Most of us would have been so busy trying to clear our name that we would have stopped the work. Because we were so busy trying to clear our name. Then what's the last one? A man of God showed up and gave him a prophetic word. And most of us would have fallen for that too. Why? Because most of us don't have any kind of discernment. No discernment. We don't know back from front, left from right. We have no discernment. And why don't we have discernment? Because we have no relationship. No relationship with God. We have relationship with pastor. We have relationship with the building. We have relationship with each other, but we don't have relationship with God. And therefore, we have no discernment. And someone shows up and says something crazy, and you will go and barricade yourself in the temple, and the work will stop. We can't live like that. We can't build our wall like that. Each of us has to have relationship. Each of us is building a piece of the wall. Your piece is weak if you don't have relationship. I can't build your piece. So it really doesn't matter how good my relationship is, because my wall can be real strong, and then they'll walk right through your piece and attack everybody else. We have to be strong, each and every one of us. There can't be pastor has a good relationship, Stacy has a good relationship, Terry has a good relationship. Any holes in the wall lets the enemy in. Even the smallest hole. And so we have to start building with one another, and we have to take responsibility for our part of the wall. And we have to say, we are so close. We are so close. And they finished their work, and we will finish our work. We will finish it. Now, here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is that we will finish it. The bad news is right after we finish it, there will be a new assignment. And we have to learn not to get tired, not to become discouraged, because it's the endless work of God. There is no finish. There's just completing a specific task. Truly, actually, the only finish is when you lay down in your grave. That is the only finish. So don't be yelling too loud to God that you want to finish your work. He might answer you. Be clear. I want to finish this task. I'm tired of this particular item. And if we stay encouraged, we will finish. We will build an amazing thing. And in pieces, not a whole. And we're not in a rush. We're not in a rush. There's so much to be done. The vision is so much bigger than me or you or even potentially our lifetime. So we can't be tired. And we're not tired when we realize it's not our work. It's God's work. Then we don't get tired. And when we realize it's not my time schedule, is God's time schedule, I don't get frustrated. And because God is merciful, he realizes we don't have his kind of stamina. So in between the work, he gives you periods of rest. He gives you periods of peace so that you can be renewed for the rest of the work. And, you know, I've really been struck. God in the Bible, you know, he has his Sabbath day, but he also has his Sabbath year. And every seventh year is God's Sabbath year. And during the seventh year, they were supposed to let the land just rest. And during that time was the time where you lived off of God's provision. Whatever the land grew, that's what you lived off of. You didn't plant, you didn't sow, you didn't struggle, you didn't strive, you didn't toil. Everything just came up for you, and you just reached down and picked it. We're entering into a seven-year cycle, 2007. I'm claiming my land resting. I'm claiming that all my labor for the last 6 years is going to produce a year of abundance. And I'm claiming that for Spirit of Life, that there will be a year of abundance, that there will be enough for everybody. Now, see, this is what's interesting about the seventh year. That's the year, too, all debts are canceled. That's the year all slaves are set free. That's the year that the poor are taken care of from the land. Now, hear me on this. The debts are released from God, but they're also released from one another. The Bible says in the seventh year, you are supposed to release everybody who owes you. If you own a slave, you're supposed to release them. And you are supposed to open your fields that you're not working, not only for you to grow, grab fruit from there, but from the poor to grab fruit. It's the year that the poor is taken care of. And I want to say that in 2007, not only are we going to be counting on God to provide for us, but out of our abundance, we are going to be providing for others. We are not going to hoard our little piece of abundance. We are going to provide for the poor. And there should be no poor among us. If there are rich among us, there should be no poor. If there's a need, somebody else should be providing for it. And we should be releasing one another. If someone did something to you and you want God to release you from your debts in 2007, let it go. Let it go. If someone owes you a little bit of money that you could, you know, might be a little difficult to let it go, but you can let it go, bless them. And count on God to provide for you. Nothing happens magically. Our God is not a magician. He blesses you, and he uses other people to bless you. If we are obedient, we will be blessed. What did they ask them? Do they really think that they can rebuild this wall with a little sacrifice? A few little sacrifices. Do they really think they could rebuild their lives with obedience? Do they really think their marriage can turn around with obedience? Do they really think their finances can turn around with paying tithes? Who would believe such nonsense? Do they really think that their relationships can fix with forgiveness? The answer to that is yes. All you need is obedience. If you've got obedience, everything else will fall into place and God will bless you. Let's not go into 2007 carrying stuff that's going to block the blessing of the Sabbath year. Let's go into 2007 in rest, free of all our baggage. I'm going to call. We didn't have prayer earlier because I wanted to save it to the end. And I want everybody to, I'm not going to tell you a specific number. If you're in a group, you want to do it more than two, if you want to do whatever you're comfortable with, but grab somebody. And you could share it, you could not share it, depend on who you grab them with. But tell them you have one person, two people, whatever to release, and you're releasing them today. And have them pray for your strength to do that. Then also pray for encouragement. I want you to get in mind the promises of God. And pray for fulfillment. Enough. 2007 is fulfillment. And we're going all over the building, we're going to pray it into existence. Whatever it is. I'm going to have Dave, who's sitting. So how am I going to play my song if you're sitting, Dave? Oh, that Dave's going to do it for me. I'm going to play a song. They're going to turn it up a little bit. You guys can start moving while I'm talking. You don't have to sit here and stare at me. Grab somebody and pray, and then I'm going to end with prayer. Okay. If you're done praying, please stay in an atmosphere of prayer. Thank you. Father God, we come before you glorifying your name, Father. And I declare that we will make it. There's just a few more days before your rest, Father. And we will not give up. We will not be overcome by the greatness of the task, Father. We will accomplish it. And Father, we will not faint waiting for fulfillment of your promises. Because we know whether it's 10 minutes, 5 years, 60 years, 70, you will do what you said you will do. For you are not a man that you should lie, Father. And if you said it will be, Father. And not only will it be in the time that you said it will be, but you will sustain us until it comes true. You will not leave us, Father. And in the time where we feel we're just waiting, you are in fact preparing us for fulfillment of your promise, Father, that there will be no need unmet while we're waiting, Father, that there will be no sores that cannot be repaired while we're waiting, Father, that there will be no destruction, no devourer. There will be none of that while we're waiting, Father. While we're waiting patiently upon you, you will be refining us as gold. And we will come forth shining for you, Father, because you are an awesome God. And there is no other God besides you, Father. And it will be. And the congregation will say with me, it will be. Again, it will be.
It will be.
We will scream it, Father, at the top of our lungs, and we will say it again and again and again. And every time the devil comes to discourage us, we will say, it will be.
It will be.
In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to the messages of the spoken word, studying to show yourself approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed. I trust God is really growing you into the mature Christian leader that he desires you to be. And I just feel it a privilege to be a part of that ministry in your life. I want to share with you an exciting opportunity and project that we're involved in. We are currently renovating our building in the city of Inglewood, California. It will be our ministry headquarters and evangelistic center. Youth training and motivational school. Souls will be won from that place, marriages saved and lives changed. It will be a center for God. The power of the Holy Ghost will be operational, and a lot of evangelistic activity will take place. We will have the kind of headquarters that will glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you personally and ask you to consider at this time to make a gift, a donation, monthly or a one-time gift toward the renovation of this particular property, and also to assist the ministry in its outreach. Your gifts will help us in a powerful way to be the kind of witness God has called us to be. And I'm sure you have understood from sharing with us and listening to the CDs and other downloads or however you have heard about our ministry, I'm sure you have benefited from that, and we want to make that available in the widest way possible. You can go to our website at www.solfellowship.com. That is www.solfellowship.com. There you can go to click and pledge and make your donation and contributions right there, or you can get information with our mailing address and send it through the postage. I want to thank you so much. My heart is just overjoyed of sharing this time with you, and I look forward to hearing you. God bless. Be strong in the Lord. Take care.